Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. This evening and next Sunday, we're going to go backwards a little bit in the Heidelberg Catechism, and we're going to look at what the Heidelberg instructor has to say about the two sacraments. Tonight it is Lord's Day 30, and next Sunday morning it will be Lord's Day 29, and then next Sunday night it will be Lord's Day 28. We're only going to look at questions 81 and 82 this evening. Page 18 in the back of your Psalters. For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? For those who are truly sorrowful for their sins and yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ, and that their remaining infirmities are covered by his passion and death, and who earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened, and their lives more holy. But hypocrites, and such as turn not to God with sincere hearts, eat and drink judgment to themselves. Question 82. Are they also to be admitted to the supper who, by confession and life, declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly? Answer, no, for by this the covenant of God would be profaned and his wrath kindled against the whole congregation. Therefore it is the duty of the Christian church, according to the appointment of Christ and his apostles, to exclude such persons by the keys of the kingdom of heaven till they show amendment of life. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 30 here is showing us something about who the proper partakers, or who are the worthy partakers of the Lord's Supper. For whom is the supper intended? In other words, the Lord's Supper is not for all. Only conscious believers. Question and answer 81 discusses the subject from the viewpoint of the individual believer. What must the person coming to the supper believe? Question and answer 82 looks at it now from the institution of the church. Who should the church allow to come and partake? Who should be admitted by the elders to the table? And that is why we do not have open communion, and that is why we don't have paedo communion. Paedo communion, boys and girls, means simply infants partaking at the table of the Lord. And I think we have to talk to our children and say, why? Why are not children allowed to come to the table? Because they might say, hey, I know so-and-so in such a church that does it. Why don't we do that? In that church, they have some Kool-Aid and cookies for the children while the parents have the wine and the bread. Why don't we? So we have to look at that. Why not? So the blessedness of proper partakers of the supper. Proper partakers, who are they? How does one know? And thirdly, who oversees the table? The Lord's Supper is positively for those who are sincere, conscious believers. When we talk about who comes to the table, I think it's necessary, first of all, to talk about whose table is it? Who is the host at the table? Notice the table is not our table. In other words, if you've got a table in your home, you may invite to your home whoever you want. But the church cannot invite whoever to the table, because it's not the church's table, it is Christ's table. It is Christ's supper. And with that in mind, if Christ is the host, well then who may come? And then it's the Lord Jesus tells us who may come. And it is the Lord Jesus who says to his church, his believing followers, Jesus says, you do this in remembrance of me. That's a command. You do this until I come again. That is why we're thankful that four young people just came to our elders' meeting. We are thankful that they wanted to confess their faith so that as communicant members, they may come and join at the table, the Lord willing, when we have the Lord's Supper. Not those four yet. It's not quite that time. They haven't made profession of faith. But that is why, one of the reasons why young people who are members of the church, baptized members, want to become confessing members. Because Christ says, this do in remembrance of me. So Christ is present here in the preaching of the word, coming to our ears. And Christ is over here at the table in the sacraments as the host, coming to us with our eyes, saying, I give my body and my blood for you. So who may come? The church is called to fence that table. They are careful who comes to the table of the Lord Jesus Christ, because those who come in unbelief are working for themselves greater damnation unless they repent. So who may come to that table? And it is first of all those who are truly sorrowful for their sins. Now maybe that sounds like a repeat from Friday night, huh? That we mourn on the one who was pierced. We mourn there because it's our sins that pierce God. In order to mourn for our sins, we need a knowledge of our sins, how sinful we are. And knowing those sins, we hate them. We abhor those sins. We flee from them. So as you do self-examination in this coming week, for that's what we're called to do, and we'll read that part of the form, ask, am I really sorry for my sins? Am I displeased with myself because of my corrupt nature? Do I say like Paul did, woe is me? That which I should not do, that I do, and that which I should do, I don't. Am I displeased because I'm breaking God's laws? Do I recognize that I don't love God as I should? That my zeal for God and for His kingdom is not what it ought to be? Do I recognize that my love for my fellow saints is not always what it ought to be? Do I recognize that I don't maybe have the heart for the neighbors who live around me, desiring that they too might know this Christ? Do I confess all these sins, not just with a mouth, but with a broken heart? What is my heart like? You see, we're not just talking about our outward actions. We can make our outward actions look pretty nice. When we're out in public, we can act rather nice with family members, but sometimes that doesn't relate to what is taking place within our homes, in our houses, does it? Notice that Cain and Saul and Judas, they surely knew that they sinned, but it didn't break them to make them humble before God. The Lord's Supper is kind of like a hospital. It is a Bethsaida where miserable ones seek healing. And that time, that poor man couldn't get in the waters because always someone else got there first. But now the table is open for every one of God's children to come with all of their sins and be healed, be washed, be cleansed. Do I know my sins? Proper partakers of the Lord's Supper, second of all, must trust that their sins are forgiven, not because they're such nice folks, but their sins are forgiven only for the sake of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead. In spite of my own conscience accusing me of my sins, the Spirit of Christ draws my eyes to the cross of Jesus. It is only by the forgiveness of my sins freely given to me by God for the sake of Jesus that I can have fellowship with Christ and fellowship with God. And so now we need to ask a couple questions this week. Do I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation? Do I believe that I have favor with God, not because I'm pretty good, or maybe even better than others, but Jesus Christ only can save me? Jesus Christ is the only one that gives me eternal life. Jesus Christ is the Son of Man who was willing to stand in my place, and He is the Son of God who is able to take my sins upon Himself and is now able to give me the benefits of His cross, giving me those benefits every day of my life, every step of my path, and eventually glory. Do I believe, not merely that Jesus saves, but do I believe that Jesus saved a wretch like me? Do I believe in the stern justice of God that except by death of someone in our place, there could be no salvation? Was there any other way that we could be saved? And there are those who say, well, yeah, God can do anything. God could save us any way he wanted. That's not the answer of the Bible. Jesus asked that question, didn't he, in the garden? Is there any other way? Can this cup pass from me? But not my will, but thy will be done. And the only way you and I can be saved is in Jesus Christ crucified for me. But do I believe then not only in the stern justice of God, but also do I believe in the sweet and the great mercy of God? He gave me his Son to be my Savior. And I believe the promise of God that all my sins are forgiven only for the sake of and the death of Jesus. And the wickedness that is still in me, it is. It will be to my dying day. That too will be covered and forgiven. Do I believe that the perfect righteousness of Jesus has clothed me? That my wretched, filthy rags have been stripped off from me. I've been plunged in the blood of Jesus Christ, and I'm now clothed with his righteousness, so that God, for Christ's sake, looks at me and says, those are my beloved. Do I desire a closer spiritual relationship with Christ Jesus? Walking and talking with him every day of our lives. Those are hard questions. And we see our shortcomings. But as the form is going to say, we don't doubt, but rather we trust in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we know that proper partakers at the table of the Lord are those who earnestly desire that their faith will be more and more strengthened, so that as we sing, we are like those trees planted by streams of living water. And when the harsh winds of Indiana keep on blowing, or the false doctrines or the worldliness of the world surround us, we don't sway, we don't topple. But we are planted firmly on Christ Jesus and his word. Yes, we're going to ask, do I want my faith to be strengthened, and do I want my life to be guided more and more by God's word so that it's pleasing to him? Do I sincerely desire for a holy life? The Dutch has in that phrase a better life. Do I want a strong faith? Do I want a godly walk? In Matthew 5, verse 48, we read, be thou perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And no, that's never going to be in this life that we're perfect. But it's the goal. We are striving to live godly lives, looking for that day when we are in the new heavens and the new earth without sin, are going to live perfectly with our Lord. So who comes to the table? Not those who are righteous. You don't need the table. Who comes to the table? It's sinners. Redeemed sinners. Those whom God has chosen, given to Christ Jesus, he has suffered and died for, they come. Christ is the host, and he feeds us himself. Who may come? Well, let's look at it now negatively. The supper is not for all. The supper of the Lord is denied to hypocrites. And that's why there is self-examination. The elders who guard this table, they can't see into your heart, can they? They can only look from the outward actions. And sometimes the actions look good. Oh, those Pharisees, those priests, what beautiful masks they wore amongst the people. How upstanding, what beautiful prayers they prayed. But what did Jesus say about them? Whitened sepulchers. It looks pretty from the outside, but there's all that dust and grime within. Nothing good. Denied to the table are those who love themselves rather than Christ Jesus. Denied coming to that table are those who do not turn to God with a sincere heart. They are going through the motions of religion. There's a distinction from them from the hypocrites. These are those who do not turn to God in sincerity because they refuse to repent. They have some pet sins that they want to hang on to, and they don't want to give them up for the sake of following Jesus Christ. There is that besetting sin which is so hard. It is like that rut in mud or in ice, and it's hard to get out of it. And instead of laying it then before the Lord in prayer and struggling with it, they say, that part of my life is my own. I want to keep it. Those, according to the catechism, eat and drink judgment to themselves. Why not children? Let's finally ask that question. Well, let me read from our church order, which is based on 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Article 61, none shall be admitted to the Lord's Supper except those who, according to the usage of the church with which they unite themselves, have made a confession of the Reformed religion, besides being reputed to be of a godly walk, without which those who come from other churches shall not be admitted. They need to make a confession of faith. The argument for paedo communion, for infants coming to the Lord's Supper, is, they say, well, look in the Old Testament. When they had the Passover feast, the whole family would gather around the table and they would eat that roasted lamb and those bitter herbs. So children also today. What's the difference? That was an Old Testament feast. The sacraments begin with the New Testament. And in the New Testament, Christ ordained the Lord's Supper, and through the Apostle Paul, lays out before us that there must be this proper examination. There has to be the maturity of age to be able to discern what is that table all about? Is it just about a little taste of food and drink? Or is there something more? Do we substitute the holy symbols of the supper which Christ has ordained, namely bread and wine, do we substitute it now for cookies or crackers and Kool-Aid? And the answer is no. Christ has instituted that wine and bread will be used in his supper in order to reflect, to picture his blood that was shed in his body that was broken. And those who come to the table to eat that bread and to drink that wine must be able to intellectually know it is a picture now of our daily feeding on Christ. That is why the Lord's Supper is done over and over and over again. Sadly, only four times a year in our church. Some of our churches do five or six times. But we do it over and over because it's a picture. As long as we live in this world, as long as we're a pilgrim, you and I need to feed on Christ spiritually, just like we eat the bread and we drink the wine. Those are proper partakers. Now comes the question, how does one evaluate that? Will we come to that understanding, whether we're coming to the table in a proper way, by self-examination? Scriptures demand that, don't they? That we examine ourselves. Think a moment of some of these passages. If we go in the New Testament there, let me go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Let me go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Examine yourselves. We have the same thing in the book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Search yourselves. The purpose there is we can look at our inner self, which no elder can do, can they? What are my thoughts? What are my longings? What are my desires? What are my aspirations? And how does that stand up with my external walk? That is, my words, my gestures, my actions. And beloved, that self-examination is never, never easy, is it? We're going to see sins. And the older we get, the more sins we're going to recognize in our lives. And the purpose of that self-examination then isn't to stay away from the table, oh, I better not come. But rather it is saying, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me and oh, how I need to partake of Christ more and more in my life. How I run to the table of the Lord to eat and drink Christ Jesus, knowing that in Him there is forgiveness of all of my sins. Yes, we want to be conscious of who we are and how much we need the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do you and I do that self-examination? Well, each one has to do it for themselves, doesn't it? And what standard are we going to use? Or we could say, well, I know another person over there in church, and I know they do this, and they do this, and this, and I don't do that. And then we could look at the person in the world, and we say, at least we're not like that. Sounds a little bit like the Pharisee, doesn't it? As he was there in the temple, and he looked down his nose there at the tax collector. God, I'm thankful I'm not like that guy. We do self-examination not by comparing ourselves to anyone else, not by our own thoughts of what we think is really bad or what is not. But we do our self-examination by God's word. What God calls His children to be and to do. And then it's not by picking and choosing which texts we like and which ones we can ignore or pass over. We do this self-examination only by Christ's Spirit dwelling in us and Christ's Spirit applying that word to us. And then our prayer has to be that of the psalmist, doesn't it? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. God shows us by His Word and by His Spirit if we're earnest in the self-examination. And that means starting tonight, it means Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. We're examining ourselves, preparing ourselves so that we may come worthily to the table. Not glossing over our sins. Self-examination, beloved, is used by God for self-reformation. We are, aren't we? Protestant Reformed churches. That word reformed. That means being turned around. Being formed or reformed according to God's word. We are very thankful for the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus, but we do not say then, so it doesn't make any difference what I do. God will always forgive me for Christ's sake. Because we love our Lord Jesus Christ, we desire to be worthy partakers of His table. Humble, anxious to be forgiven, relying completely and clinging to and appropriating Christ and all of His benefits. We want to live our lives so that God is pleased with us. Examine. Do I want my faith strengthened? Do I want my feet corrected so that they don't go down the broad way, but rather that God continually by His Word and Spirit brings me to the narrow and the straight way? Is that your prayer? Is that your desire? You boys and girls, you young teenagers, as you go to school tomorrow, are you going to go there seeking to please the Lord Jesus by the way you do your studies, by the way you interact with your fellow students, not only in the classroom, but also on the playground? Does it matter? And the answer is yes, because you're children of God. And that means you show the love that you have for God by your love for your fellow students around you and your love for your teachers and the administrator. As you go to the workplace, not just to earn your pay, to get the paycheck, but are you doing it so that you are pleasing in God's sight, so that you are a good employee, a hard-working employee, one who is taking his time and using it well? Mothers in the home, day after day, another meal to make. Day after day, more dishes to wash, more laundry in the washing machine and the dryer. More rooms to clean up and pick up after. Is it worth it? It is not only worth it to your families, but Christ Jesus has put you mothers and you wives in the home that you may serve Him in the care that you give your family. Examine. Is this your desire? Is this your prayer? Lord, make me a channel of your peace. What is necessary for us to evaluate is, we believe that we are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone, yes. Is there fruit of that in my life? Or as you've heard from me before, with the water and the blood that came out of Jesus' side, is the sanctification following justification? Because I am forgiven of my sins by Christ alone, by faith alone, therefore the Spirit of Christ makes me heartily willing and able to do His will. You see, it is impossible for those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith that they don't bring forth the fruits of thankfulness. That's why I read Psalm 1. The righteous person is like a tree planted by streams of living water, growing up strong and sure, and due season has its foliage and its fruit. Is that true of my life? We're called to evaluate. But even then, it's still not left up to us. For notice with me in the third place, who oversees that table? In many churches today, it's left up to the congregants, whoever happens to be there on Sunday. They say, if you feel in your heart this, this, and this, you may come. Open, whoever would like. When I was a missionary working down with a group in a certain place, they were going to have communion. I said, I can't do the communion for you. Didn't like it too well. I said, no, I'm not going to be partaking with communion with you. They didn't like that at all. Why? Open communion. A little 11-year-old would once in a while show up in that church with a grandparent, and he'd run up there too for the table. Did he really know what he was doing? There was another person that would be there, I think, almost every week, who was living with his girlfriend, fornicating. And he partakes. You say, well, what business is that of yours? As long as you have the right heart. I beg to differ with you. Do you remember the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinth church? In 1 Corinthians, there was a man who was having sexual relationships with his father's wife. And the church was so broad-minded, big-hearted, everyone's welcome, everyone can worship, and everyone is welcome to the table. And the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinth church and said, excommunicate that guy, remove him for the sake of his soul. That is why so many of you are sick, and many of you have died. God visited that congregation for their sin of not guarding the Lord's table. Does that seem harsh to you? It wasn't. It was beautiful. It was beautiful for that very man. For having been excluded from the church, ashamed of his sin, he repented. And in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul then again writes to the church, now accept that man back and include him in the church. Rejoice. You see, that form of discipline and excluding from the Lord's table was for his advantage, for his very salvation. Rather than going down to hell feeling good about himself as he's walking to sin, he was turned around. So we do not have open communion. Nor do we have closed communion. Closed communion would be only those who are members in good standing, confessing members of this particular church, may come to the table. I don't have that either. But we have what is called close. There's a difference. Not closed, but close. What that means is supervised communion. Christ Jesus is in heaven. But Christ Jesus has placed elders in the church to care for the sheep and the lambs. And they guard that table. By the keys of the kingdom, they open up the table. Come, come in faith. Come with sorrow for your sins. Partake of Christ Jesus. But they will also at times have to say to a member who perhaps is believing wrong things, teaching wrong things, or is doing wrong things in their life, you may not come to the table. We call that, silent censure. Nobody else knows about it. And if that sin continues, then they will pray for them without their name. And if that sin still continues, then they will pray for that member even with their name given, so that hopefully by the prayers of the congregation, that person turns away from their sin. We partake together as one body. And in the church of Jesus Christ, God deals with us together as a church. How are you taking care of your pulpit? How are you taking care of the sacraments? How are you taking care of the dear sheep and the lambs, perhaps that are straying in your midst? Do you care? Do you bring the word of God to them? God deals together with us as a congregation. We care for each other. So where should this examination begin? Always with self. Always with self. But in case we find a member not examining themselves and not living according to the Word of God, not reforming their character and their behavior, then as fellow saints, talk to them privately. Say, I missed you in church so many times. How come you're not there? I know you're doing this, and I fight with the same sin. What do we need to do? And if they will not heed you, then yes, then come to the elders. All of this is for the glory of God and His Son, Christ Jesus. All of this is for the good and the salvation of His church. All of this is for our witness here in the world. May the lamp of God's word burn brightly in our midst so that we live as lights in the world, antithetically, for God's glory. How we need the correction of God's word. How we need that kind of supervision. Boys and girls, you probably think at times, it sure would be nice if Dad and Mom won't see everything I do. And it sure would be nice if they didn't have such a heavy hand on me. But let me tell you, there are boys and girls whose parents didn't care enough to discipline them. They didn't feel like doing all that work. It sure is a lot easier just to ignore something instead of say, okay, now you're going to stay home all night and you got to put up with the kid. Be thankful for parents that care enough to correct each of you. And then Church of Jesus Christ, thank God for elders who are put in the position that lovingly, they care for all the sheep and the little lambs enough so that they will venture your wrath when they come with the word of God. But may we be quick to hear. It's the love of your Savior, Christ Jesus. He says, I purchased you with my blood, and I poured out my spirit so that he may dwell within you, that you may live as one of mine. Live as a child of God to God's glory. And that means, elders, yes, we need to know our sheep. Not just who is here on Sunday. We can be thankful that we have a relatively small church so that we can intimately know one another. And this week, family visitation begins. What a nice time. The elders caring enough. In the next 3 weeks, I think each of the elders are going out 3 times each week. That's a lot of time. But they do it willingly because they love God's sheep. And they want to talk to you and to me about God's word and about our lives. Oh, how we need the Lord Jesus, don't we? Knowing our sins, we don't despair. We don't stay away from the table and say, no, I'm just not good enough. No. We fall down on our knees, we weep, and we say, Father, forgive me. And then absolute trust in God's promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Feed on Christ Jesus. Not only at the table, that's symbolic. Feed daily on Christ Jesus as he is presented in his word, as he comes through the preaching. Feed on him. Grow up in him. Be strong in Christ Jesus. Live each day for your Father's glory. Amen. Let's look at our form. It's always dangerous to do that part of the sermon later on because you almost might forget. Here I thought, oh, I'm kind of early tonight. Oh no, I got to read that part of the form. So we are on page 91. The second full column, the true examination of ourselves consists of these 3 parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God. Considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, God hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and the shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience. Do I purpose from now on to show true thankfulness to God in my whole life, and to walk uprightly before him? Also, whether I lay aside all enmity, hatred, envy, and firmly resolve henceforth to walk in true love and peace with my neighbor. All those then who by this thus are disposed by God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, mutiny in the church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives, all these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat which Christ has ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. Now, very important is this next phrase, especially as you come to self-examination, you see sin. This is not designed, dearly beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to the supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. On the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding that we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have to daily strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lust of our flesh. Yet, since we are by the grace of the Holy Spirit sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remains against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for the death, the bitter and shameful death of our Savior, that he died for our sins in our place. We thank thee that he is the risen Savior, the Lord of the church, who is now in heaven, caring for his church. Caring for his church by giving to the church the preaching of the word and the sacraments and discipline. Giving to the church elders who care for us. And so we pray during this week of preparation and family visitation that thou wilt bless these means so that we may come joyfully and trusting to the table of the Lord next week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.